All of us at times will experience triumphs and tragedies in our life. And especially when you're in a period of tragedy, when you experience loss, you start to reach out and not just identify those things that are still very close to you and precious to you, but you also start to hold on to them a little bit tighter. And that is what has occurred in our family's life, and that is what motivated this message. And I'd like to start by asking a few questions. What gets you excited? What really motivates your interest and your curiosity? Well, there are many things that interest people. If you go through the totality of Scripture, those of us called to salvation should be motivated by the things of God. You know, we're told, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if that is not the first priority in our thoughts, something else takes its place. So as I'm going through this sermon, analyze, if you will, just let your mind process, where have your thoughts been? You know, during the process of a day or a week or a month, where does your mind drift? What does it drift to? Because if the things of God are not forefront in our mind, our thoughts won't drift to God. We won't be walking with God as Enoch walked with God. I know that God is very excited about what He is doing with mankind, and I know He's excited about what He's doing with us. And yet I also know from experience that apathy and indifference is prevalent in our society. And if we're very honest with ourselves, it has a dangerous side effect on us. We can all become apathetic, and we can follow what is happening in our society. We're told in the book of Ephesians, and I'll read the scripture a little bit later, but I'll just reference it now, that we're living in a time when we're directed to redeem the time, for the days are evil. When you think of society, when you think of this week, how many times did your mind think how evil this society is and the days that we live in? The term evil in the Greek word is poneria. I learned some time ago not to try and pronounce Greek words. It just doesn't work. But that word means being hurtful in its effect upon you. So what Scripture is saying is redeem the time, for the days are hurtful in their effect on you. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. I guess since I'm first, I get to pick which side. I always take right, so we'll take right. I also told everyone in Prince George to fill my water glass half full, because then if I spill it, it's not quite as damaging to my notes. But we'll make do with a full glass. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" he asked. And again, he asks a question, and I've asked questions, and think about this. A reed shaken by the wind. John the Baptist had a very sizable following. He had a lot of charisma. He had popular appeal. What is it that attracts you? Is it someone with charisma? Someone with popular appeal? What do you want in your minister? What do you want in your brethren? In verse 8, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's house. So he asked them to think, and he asked them to analyze what attracted them to John the Baptist. In the same way, I'm asking you to think, where do your thoughts drift? Verse 9, but what did you go out to see? A prophet, Christ asks. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And I think we all remember that John the Baptist had the task of preparing the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know, it's a very interesting way of framing it. I asked this question in my congregation, is there anyone here that hasn't been born of a woman? If there is, please tell me. But what Christ is saying is none were greater than John the Baptist. That's how all of us began our life. We're grateful to our mothers. There is no one that can replace our mothers. And in verse 12, he continues on. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I can actually remember Mr. Mickelson giving a sermon at the feast based on this scripture. And it was a very interesting sermon. But how do you grasp that verse? From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There is persecution against the church. There is persecution against you. True Christians understand that persecution. And they understand that they have to take their salvation by force. I can remember playing baseball. And the coach said, don't come in if you haven't left it on the field. Leave it on the field. What are you willing to fight for? What honestly, really, are you willing to lay down everything to fight for? Reading from the Amplified Bible, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and the violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought for with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. What it is saying is that the people who finally make it to God's kingdom are those who pursue it with energy and with zeal. The violent take it by force. Those who understand that the days are hurtful in their effect on them. Many things will attack you. Many things will attempt to weaken or destroy your faith. Trust me, it happens. You can be incredibly strong one day and incredibly weak and vulnerable the next day. We must be on guard to redeem the time, for the days are hurtful. God wants us to understand that the things that matter to Him should matter most to you and I. That is why zeal is so important in our lives, not allowing ourselves to become apathetic. The primary word used, translated zeal, is the word zealous, Z-E-L-O-S. Thayer's Greek English Lexicon expresses this word in the following manner: excitement of mind. And that is why I asked you, where does your mind drift? What is it that when you've done your day or when you're tired, where does your mind drift? There's something about the things of God that should create excitement. Where does your mind start to drift? Zeal is an incredibly powerful ingredient that we need. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 2. If we don't have zeal, we will find ourselves starting to wander. Remember what Christ said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Where is our mindset? Where is our mind drifting? You know, especially as younger men and younger women, our minds seem to drift a lot more. But in John 2, verse 13, here's an example from the life of Jesus. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, verse 13, Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple courts. He found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at the table exchanging money. Jesus discovered that the temple had been turned into a business area where people were making money, making profit off of brethren. In verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords and he drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Can you picture for a minute Jesus being apathetic about God's work? He saw something that was amiss and he wanted to correct it. Not just correct it, but make a statement while he corrected it. Verse 16, to those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. What a remarkable statement. What about you? When you look around this room, this is your congregation. Yes, there's elders and there's a pastor that help and hopefully are leading and directing and guiding, but this is ultimately your house. Does zeal for this house consume you? What are you zealous for? Zeal that is misplaced is very dangerous. You find that in Romans 10, verse 1 to 3. In Romans 10, verse 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul, most believe the Apostle Paul wrote this book. He starts off by saying, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have great zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How much time are we spending reinforcing our knowledge and building our knowledge? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You know, it's very simple to define righteousness. Psalms 119, verse 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. You and I are to learn, with God's help, how to actually live those commandments. Not understand them in an academic sense, not recite them word for word. Live those commandments. And it must be done in the context of what they were intended for. The two great commandments define all 10 commandments. True biblical love and devotion, first to God, then to our fellow human beings. That is what Jesus said when he encountered the Pharisees and the Sadducees at times. He said, "Full well, you put aside the commandments of God that you may do what? Teach the traditions or the commandments of men." This has been done in our society. But we must also acknowledge that at times it's been done in the church. Something that I've discovered is within the church there are a lot of opinions. And there can be some very strong opinions. What did Christ say? Instead of the weightier matters of the law. You're worried about pots and pans and washing hands and this kind of stuff, the superficial stuff, rather than the things that really count. In Galatians 4, verse 18, writing to the church in Galatia, Paul said, "It is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." In other words, zeal must be channeled. If it goes in the wrong direction, you know, we can very easily think, okay, warfare, envies. But what about lusts? What about personal desires? I want. You know, what's interesting is I had to bring my iPhone up here. Everything in our society is directed towards I. And it takes us away from what is really important. iPhone, iPad, you know, iMessage. So what I'd like to do in the time remaining is just look at four simple things that God wants us to be zealous for. And these are things that have become very precious to me, things that I hold on to very dearly. And the first area that you and I need to cultivate a zeal for is our relationship with God. And that can be a simple statement and yet a very profound statement. In Acts 22, verse 1 to 3, Paul was starting to give his defense in Jerusalem. He had to give an account for himself. And think of it from this perspective. What would I say, how would I act, if I had to give an account for my actions? "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "Indeed, I am a Jew born in Tarsus." Okay, here we go, another Greek word. You understand it, C-I-L-I-C-I-A. "But he brought up to this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you all are today." Most of us are very zealous. And yet I also know most of us have down moments. I can tell you the loneliest place in the world is in the middle of a big crowd at the feast. When you go to the feast, look for that lonely person. Can you picture the Apostle Paul as being indifferent about his relationship with God? Similarly with you and me, you and I. How zealous are we in our relationship with God? I've heard many times a statement basically captured by, "I have a personal relationship with Christ." But what does that mean to you? If you were to define it right now, very simply in your notebook, what is it? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means that I pray and I study. I set aside time every day to pray and a little bit of time to study. And then I try to make it part of my life. And when I do that and when I see people do that, I see people growing spiritually. You have a relationship with God because His Word is becoming a part of your life. How many of you that are married, any interpersonal relationship, and you say, "I have a relationship with this person, but I'm not going to talk to them today. Or tomorrow, maybe a week. I don't know, we'll see. I'm in a bad mood. I don't want to talk to them for a week." Would you say the relationship gets better during that silent week? It can't. And yet many times when people come to counsel, I'll ask, when is the last time you prayed or when you studied? And it can be scary. When is the last time your thoughts drifted towards God and what He is doing with mankind? Do you enjoy prayer? Do you look forward to Bible study? Where do you find your mind drifting? Is it towards God? The second area we need to be developing a zeal for is God's work. How excited are you about the work of God? If you were to define the work of God, how would you define it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. When I define the work of God, it is simply bringing many sons to glory. Many sons, many daughters. The Apostle Paul writing again, he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren. What is interesting is these words are given as advice at the conclusion of a very precious chapter in the Bible. We hear prayer requests for people who are hurt. Perhaps all of you heard the prayer request for my wife. But how precious is this chapter? How precious is the resurrection? How often does your mind drift to that resurrection? We can have absolute confidence that the resurrection will occur. And this is an incredibly beautiful chapter. And as the chapter comes to a conclusion, these are the words we find ourselves reading. But thanks be to God who gives us glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I was a financial advisor for 18 years, and there's many times I thought, you know what, this is useless. There's just nothing accomplished. When it comes to God's work, it is never in vain. Regardless of what you're doing, regardless of the task, or whether you're even noticed, some of the most important people are the ones that are never seen. Have you ever done anything in your life, perhaps you've done it this week, where you thought, you know what, this was a complete and utter waste of time? When it comes to God's things, it is never a waste of time. I can remember as a child traveling from Prince George all the way down to Squaw Valley on a wing and a prayer. And I can remember Mr. Armstrong saying, and I can remember this as a child, I've never met anyone whose heart was in the work who didn't grow spiritually. And now I am in my midlife, and I can honestly say he was right. I have never met anyone whose heart is in the work that has not grown spiritually. Where is your heart? You can tell by where your mind drifts. Look around this room. This is God's house. Do you have a zeal for God's house that consumes you? Simple question. If not, why? Perhaps we're not putting ourselves into it enough. You don't know the value of your brothers and sisters until you realize that when you're so weak, you don't even want to get out of bed. One comment makes the difference. Again, where does your mind drift? Every time you pray, every time you write a note or a card, you're sacrificing yourself. You're giving up a bit of eye time, me time, and you're laying down your life for a brethren. The third area is that part, is you need to develop and cultivate a zeal for your brethren, for God's people. I'm sure you've heard many sermons, love, the fruits of the Spirit, but ask yourself again, does your mind drift to the principle found in the latter part of Matthew 25? As you do or do not do to the least of these, my brethren, you do or do not do it unto me. You know, there's times in my life when I've been very strong, and there's been times in my life when I've been very weak. Would you be able to recognize those times? I now see people in my congregations differently, because I don't always assume that a person that's always been a pillar will always be a pillar. There are going to be times in their life when they're knocked to their knees. Am I the one that will confirm the feeble knees? In Colossians chapter 4, we have a name here. E-P-A-P-H-R-A-S. Now I know there's some that can pronounce this very well. I can't. Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13. But the emphasis is on this person, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, one of the congregations I pastor has a lot of older people, and they want to know, what can we do? This is perhaps the most important. Praying for your brethren. They may not ever hear that prayer, but God will make sure that they're picked up because of that prayer. And it continues on, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Another Greek word. Some I can get not too bad. Others a little harder. But he was zealous for God's people. Are you? When is the last time your prayer was entirely devoted to another person? You left all of your own personal needs aside. I had to go back in my life and ask that same question. And it is scary how few times earlier in my life my prayers were entirely for someone else, where my personal desires never entered my prayer. We need to be zealous for God's people. How? Fellowshipping before and after services. This evening will be a great opportunity. Being hospitable, spending time praying for one another, calling a brother. If someone is noticeably absent from church, do you call them? Do you try to make a connection? All of the things that build strong relations, protecting one another, and I can't emphasize that enough. We are here to protect each other and avoiding those things that tear down relationships. All of you are smart. Envy, strife, contentions, things that tear down each other. I can remember as a youth being told, brothers, young men, all of you men, especially you young men, protect the honor and virtue of your sisters. And then to the young women, the same comment. Sisters, protect your brother's eyes. How much time do we spend considering others? In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul again writing verses 10 and 11, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. How often do we show that love? I believe we have it, but I believe we've never really learned how to show it. I think at times we're very good and at other times we're not. We need to learn how to show each other. He continues on, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, when a situation arises and you think, oh, well, I want to do, how often does it change to, you know what, they want to do. This would make them more comfortable. This is what he's talking about here. Not lagging in diligence, verse 11, because at times we all do. And fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. For a moment, think. When was the last time you thought? When was the last time you considered how to provoke one of your brethren to love and good works? Hebrews 10, verse 24, if you want to reference scripture. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When is the last time you sat about thinking, how can I provoke this person to love and good works? And that leads into the fourth area that we need to ensure we have a zeal for, and that is good works. In Titus 2, verse 11 to 15, God inspired this scripture. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. Here's the question, how? How should we live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age? If you are a true Christian and you're trying to live with higher values, you'll be targeted. It will not be an easy life. And it goes on, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can honestly say for a year and a half, Not one day has gone by where my mind has not drifted to Christ's return. Not drifted to the resurrection of the dead. Not drifted to how glorious it will be. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself his own special people. Do you see special people in this room? I do. I see people that have rescued me. I see people that were there when I needed it. And he goes on how his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, at the feast we always emphasize doing something. You know, a food bank, doing something for the community. But we must be a people who are looking for opportunities. And there's many opportunities if we look. And yet how often do we look? How often do we just become isolationists, not wanting to get out of our comfort zone and do things for others? There is always a need, especially within God's church. And again, in Galatians 6, I reference this scripture, I believe, but I'll read it. Galatians 6, verse 8 to 10. Because we're told not to let our zeal wane. Like anything else, humans can become complacent. You can go a day without reading your Bible. You can go a day without praying, and you don't really feel anything. And that turns into 2 days and 3 days and 4 days. And the same as you can go that time without thinking of your brethren, without pondering how can I stir up love and good works? How can I do something to create an environment that a person wants to be involved in? Galatians 6, verse 8 to 10. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, because we all do. And I'm sorry, we're human. We all grow weary. And when I grow weary, I need you to stir up love and good works in me. And the same is reciprocal. When you grow weary, I need to be there to stir up love and good works in you. And then it continues in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Always remember, there's a hierarchy in our zeal. First is a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, seeking first the kingdom of God. And then you need a zeal for God's work. Remember, Christ spoke to Peter. In referencing himself, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When was the last time your thoughts drifted to God's work? To the fact that the ministry are getting very old. They're getting very tired. I pastor Prince George, the Okanagan, which is 700 to 800 kilometers south, Grand Prairie, which is 540 kilometers to the northeast, and I know the ministers below me and beside me are getting old. What will happen if Mr. Palmer goes down in Vancouver? How can I look after all of British Columbia, Vancouver Island, and Northern Alberta? Are we zealous for God's work? When was the last time you prayed for laborers? Supporting the work in prayers, volunteering, doing things. And then next we have to be zealous for God's people. You know, there's a scripture that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon. And I want you to think about it, because often we read it. But I want you to listen to this scripture within the context of your brother. Your brother or your sister. Perhaps someone in this room that maybe there's a little bit of tension with. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And if you're holy, so are they. And that can be a very spooky scripture at times. How do we treat our brethren? Because if we do something that tears them down, we're destroying the temple of God. Build your relationships with your brethren. Avoid the things that tear down relationships. It's just not that important. My opinion is not important. And I'll be honest, there's times I've had lots of opinions. And they're becoming very few and far between, because it's more important to build up my brethren than to tell them what I think about something that is really not important. And then the fourth thing, As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially the household of God. Look for opportunities to do good. We live in a world that is filled with apathy. We live in a world filled with misplaced zeal. We must not allow this to creep into our life. If you try to live a godly life without zeal, you're in trouble. Because if you allow apathy to enter your life, it will begin to affect your spiritual relationship. Your zeal will begin to wane, and a process will begin. You won't become interested in some things. You're not excited about the things of God. How much anticipation did you have as you were coming to church? Was the anticipation of being here the same as it was when you first came? Was there excitement coming to church? Is there excitement thinking, what can I do later today at the potluck? What can I do to help someone that may need help? If you're not excited, what happens is you start to drift. And you start to drift away from God, away from your brethren, away from the work, away from this congregation. This is your home. This is your congregation. Make it what you want it to be. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't have time, but there is a letter written to the church of Laodicea. You have become rich and in need of nothing. You say you are rich and in need of nothing. We are, as a people, very rich. We're rich in our own opinions. We're rich in the things that are important to us. What is important to you? Let yourself analyze where your mind drifts. Analyze what excites you. Analyze what you're willing to fight for. I lost my wife. I fought bitterly for her. I can't imagine losing all of you. I will fight for even one. Will you? Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 as we conclude. Verse 18. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. God wants us to have an enjoyable life. He wants us to live joyfully. You young men and you young women, He wants you to have a good physical life. Have jobs and careers that are rewarding and fulfilling. He wants you to have relationships that are positive and uplifting. But He wants you to remember and understand that the things of God in this society are eroding very fast. Standards are not what they used to be, and they're going to get lower and lower and lower. Look around. Ask yourself this question, especially you youth. And I've asked my kids this question, even you older ones. Look at society and the world around you. Do you see the erosion of spiritual things? If you don't, you're in danger. And that is something we must keep in our mind. Heed the warning. Be careful that this society does not bleed off into our life. You are very precious to God. You are very precious to me. You are very precious to each other. What did Jesus demonstrate when He walked on this earth? It's captured in John 2:17. Then His disciples remembered what was written. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. The kingdom of God, the resurrection, was a driving factor in Jesus' life. And His disciples remembered it. Remember Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. As you leave and as you start to analyze where your thoughts are, what you see in this world, as you think about your brethren, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are hurtful in their effect upon you.